2 Kings chapter 13. Okay, 2 Kings 13. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel at Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He did not turn from them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Aram oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a deliverer, so that they escaped from under the hand of the Arameans, and the sons of Israel lived in their tents as formerly. Nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, with which he had made Israel sin, but walked in them, and the Asherah also remained standing in Samaria. And he left to Jehoahaz of the army, not more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Aram had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash his son became king in his place. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash the son of Jehoahaz became king over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 16 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not turn away from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin, but walked in them. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, and his might, with which he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat on his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground, and he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. And Elisha died, and they buried him. Now the banks of the Moabites would invade the land, or the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. And as they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now Hazael, king of Aram, had oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But Israel was gracious to them and had compassion on them and turned to them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now. When Hazael, king of Aram, died, Ben-Hadad, his son, became king in his place. Then Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken in war from the hand of Jehoahaz, his father. Three times Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel. Amen. Can you guys hear me? It's okay? Okay. We have a new king. This is dealing with the kings of Israel, and all of them were not good. And so they did evil. And primarily, remember, the one sin that keeps getting counted against them over and over again is the sin of Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam is the one who introduced the calves. Do you remember? They were meant to go to Israel, or meant to go to Jerusalem. That's the place of worship. That's the way God set up. And Jeroboam said, no. They might align themselves more to the sons of David, and so they chose not to. But instead, they set up two worship shrines of the calf, very much like the Exodus depiction when they came out of Egypt. This obviously is grievous, and so every king from there would follow in the sins of Jeroboam. they would not take away these golden calves to worship their God. And so we have this theme again. The king and the nation follows God, and there's God's blessing upon them. The king and the nation doesn't follow God, then judgment happens. And we see that very much so. Don't get confused here. What's happening in the first part of 13 is a summary statement. And then from 14 on, it becomes the fulfillment or a little more in-depth of what's happening through this. And so like in verse 5, it says, "The Lord gave Israel a deliverer." This wasn't like a Gideon or someone who was raised up. It was actually the other kings later on. And because God is gracious with them, he allows them to have victory. And we'll get into that story in a little bit. But before we get there, notice something really interesting. It says that the anger, so verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. In other words, they get the due recompense for what they're doing, their sin. And then 4, Jehoaz, but by the grace of God, he seeks the Lord and he repents. But we know that he didn't repent fully because they didn't turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, but they repented. And it says in verse 4, he entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. Then, verse 5, the Lord gave Israel a deliverer. The word actually is savior in that way. And they escaped from under the hand of the Arameans. The sons of Israel lived in their tents as formerly. So they were running around, all kinds of stuff happening, and kind of in exile in some ways. And so think about this. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, the king did, but the king made a simple entreaty to the Lord, and the Lord responds to his prayer. You realize it actually doesn't take much to have God turn his face towards us. You know what I mean? Like, you can do the most horrible thing, like we talked about Sunday, David, the things that he's done. You can do horrible things, and if you just simply turn to the Lord in prayer, entreat him, ask for forgiveness, then God totally turns his face and his heart toward you. You know, Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." That's the kind of God that he is. Regardless of all the mistakes and all these things, if we turn to the Lord, God will turn to us. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is a compassionate God. And you realize, wow, it really doesn't take much to have God turn his face towards us again. It doesn't take a grand gesture. Like, you need grand gestures with these idols and these, but with God, it just takes a simple prayer, a simple step of humility to say, "I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Lord, can you watch over my family?" Or, you know, something to that effect. Can you save our nation? And this really speaks to me in many ways because, you know, as we've been praying for Hong Kong, and you know, we're going to pray for Hong Kong later today, and as we pray for the nations, and, you know, as I pray for America, as we pray over cities and maybe over our families, there is this lie that the enemy starts piercing into our hearts that, man, this is going to take a lot for God to start moving on your behalf. You know, you had better have some seriously thousands of grand gestures before God, like, you know, like go be a missionary, or, you know what I mean, or serve or fast for 100 days. I mean, some, you know, we think of these things, like these, we got to do these huge things for God to turn his face towards us. Or we'll pray for people's healings, and we think, oh man, we had better do some serious work. You know, there better be some serious things going on before God turns his face towards us and heals us and all these kinds of things. But then you read passages like this and you realize, actually, it doesn't really take much. It's like God, he's not such a difficult God. He's gracious. He's loving kind. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. And this is the kind of God that we have. This, think about this evil king. He says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And, I mean, not an ounce of good in him, except the grace of God comes over him, and he seeks God. And what does God do? He turns his heart towards Israel. It doesn't take much. And you know, as I was reading this morning, and I was repenting in my heart because I've made God in my mind fairly difficult. I made him into somebody that is hard to move. You know what I mean? He's like this big, you know, 5,000-ton oak tree that, man, you're going to cut that thing down. It's going to take an army of people. And you realize he's not like that at all, that he's looking for any gesture that his people would offer to him, and he would turn his face, and he would be gracious, and he would be kind. And that's the heart of our Father. And so when we think about healing, like a lot of times for me, it's really when I pray for revival, you know, I always think about, wow, it's going to be tough. You know, I like, you almost, you psych yourself out a bit. Oh, man, it's going to be tough. Oh, Hong Kong is one jacked up place, you know. And then, or you pray for like the U.S. Oh, man, America is in big trouble, and these type of things. But we forget we're talking to a loving, gracious Father who actually, the Bible says, he knows what we need even before we ask him. So he's not unacquainted with our hearts or our desires. You know what I mean? He's not someone that is clueless to what's going on around us. He already knows even before we ask, but something is activated in the asking before the Lord. And so we really do come before a gracious Lord. And I think that's something that we ought to remember this morning as we go into prayer in a little bit. But, okay, so all this happens. We see that Joab's army has just been totally wiped out. There's hardly any of them. And the image they have is the threshing. And if you know the threshing, you know, they would beat the wheat. But a lot of the, I guess, the chaff and these things would kind of get lost in the wind. And so it's a very uneconomical way of getting grain out. But that's just the way they did this thing. And he says, and that's what happened. They were wiped out, basically, just like the chaff or the dust at threshing. And so all these things happen. Another king takes place. And then we have the episode of Elisha. And so Elisha becomes sick. And now, this is kind of interesting as well. Have you ever heard, I've encountered a few pastors like this, you know, says that God heals people all the time. And like whenever you ask, God heals. I'm not talking about in heaven. I'm talking about right now. And you realize actually God doesn't do that at all. And so, and then I'd ask these pastors, says, well, then how do you account for death? So does that mean you're going to live forever? He goes, no. So then you die, right? Usually with illness, right? He says, no. If you're a real man of God, if you are, legit, then you just die in your sleep without any illness. Like, you just go to be with the Lord. And I was like, that's hogwash, man. But I never really had a proof text. I just found it right here. Verse 14, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, and Joash the king. Now, so this pastor has to tell me that Elisha was not a man of God, you know, to keep along. And it seemed like this Elisha had an illness. Like, he didn't just, like, fall asleep one day and say, all right, you know, I'm going to be with the Lord. There was an illness. This was the illness by which it was his time. And so, I mean, that was more a personal thing for me. I was trying to see how I can talk to this pastor. In any case, let's move on. You know, the Bible is dangerous. It is a weapon. So it comes here, and then next thing you know, so he is now with Joash, and now he's going to fulfill the word that he had given before, that a deliverer was going to come. And so Joash, he comes, he goes before Elisha, and he says, oh, my father, And Elisha says, now this is the prophetic act. Take a bow and arrows. He took the bow and arrows and he shot it toward the east. Why the east? That's Samaria. And so it's a very prophetic act. Okay, shoot it towards Samaria. So he shoots the arrow, which is cool. And then look what Elisha says, the Lord's arrow of victory. And so you can imagine. And then he says, strike the ground with the arrows. And so he strikes it. 1, 2, 3. And it said, I know the translation says stop, but actually it just says he just stood there. He just, 1, 2, and he just stands there. And Elisha gets upset with him. Primarily, there's a couple different ways you can look at it. One of the ways is that, because later on we find that 3 cities were rescued. There were a lot more cities under captivity. And so he should have, like 5 or 6, which would have been all the major cities that were under the rule of Ben-Hadad during this time. And so he is incomplete in that regard. And so there's something about the prophetic act. There's something about getting out in that regard. So, like, for instance, on Sundays, we ask people to, you know, come out and come to the front and pray. Yes, you can pray from your seat. Of course you can, right? I mean, obviously, but there's something about the movement. There's something about the action. There's something about getting out of your seat and coming to the altar. There's something about this act. I remember, and I think I told this story before. I remember years ago, I was on the tour, and we were traveling all over, and we're in Santa Rosa, Florida, and we were with Bill Hammond's people at CI, Christian International, incredibly prophetic ministry, and so we had a session. We had been praying in Florida, and so we had a session with their like top intercessor and their top prophetic people, and so this is amazing, you know, and they were gonna pray with us and cover our team and all that stuff, and so we went, and so all my team got prayed for. I mean, they spent like 30-40 minutes on each person. It was amazing. I mean, there's just like 3 or 4 of these prophets just reading our mail, and then it was my turn, and the head lady, she was this really godly, you know, older woman. You know that this woman, like, she storms the heavenlies. You just feel that, especially when she starts praying. And so she turns to me, and so I'm the last one. I'm the leader of my team. And this is a really real charismatic church. So they got flags everywhere. You know, they have, like, swords and shields. Swords and shields everywhere. And so she grabs a sword, and she puts it in my hand. And she says, Sam, right, you know, yield a sword, swing, you know, like, fight. And honestly, like, you know, I'm from Southern California, you know, this is kind of weird. And so I grabbed the sword. I literally did this. I went like this. And just very, like, I don't know, very sissy-like. And I was just like, And she was pissed. She turned to me, and she's like, her eyes are on fire. And this is what she says. Actually, the scripture, she says, cursed is the man who keeps his sword from bloodshed. I was like, oh, this is the fear of God came over me. And she was really talking about leadership. And what the word she was trying to give me was, you be a leader. Don't be a passive leader. And at that time, I was becoming a little passive. Because we had so many awesome leaders on my team. So I thought, okay, my job is to, like, you know, prop them up and these things. No, my job was to lead this team. And so it was like, she was very prophetic. So I guess she could tell something. I was just kind of doing this. And she said, cursed is the man who keeps his sword. I think it was from Jeremiah. Cursed is the man who keeps his sword from bloodshed. And I was like, oh my gosh. And then she started prophesying. And man, I took that sword. I was going crazy, right? It's like, I was like, possessed by the Spirit of the Lord or something. But I learned a huge, huge lesson about leadership. The one lesson is, like, leaders cannot be passive. And, you know, where there's no vision, the people perish, right? Where there's no leadership, it's the same idea. But it was that prophetic act. And there's something about when we act out in our bodies. That's why worship encompasses the whole body. It's the raising of our hands. It's the clapping. It's sometimes bowing down and being prostrate. God just doesn't want worship from our mouths. He wants it from our hearts. He wants it from our bodies. And I mean, you look at the Old Testament. I will lift up my hands. I will bow down before you. I clap for joy. I mean, there's all these gestures that it's the whole body that's an operation that's working here. And in that same regard, you see this happening over these guys. And so he, unfortunately, just a few times, and only a few cities get released as a result. And if you ever get into a situation when you're around prophetic people and they ask you to act out something, you better do it with all your heart, man. Or you're going to get a Holy Ghost smackdown like I did. But there's just something significant about that. And then, I'll just finish real quick, last one, because this is kind of a crazy story, but I'll tell you what it means. So then the Moabites come their way, and they come during the time, and they were bearing a man, and then they end up just throwing him next to the bones of Elisha. And when that happens, the man wakes up and he becomes revived. That's crazy. Now, remember, we're not talking about like modern-day graves. We're talking about caves. And so the sepulchers, and this is where they were buried. And so there are many bones in there. And so they're not in coffins. They're wrapped up in cloth. And so they just, band comes. They have to get ready to fight or whatever. So they throw the bone, and then it touches, and then boom, is alive. This kind of seems an odd story. And so what that's referring to is referring to the word that Elisha spoke. And even though he has died, his word still goes forth. And so the coming to life is really in many ways more of a depiction about Israel than anything else. I mean, this is a real miracle that happened, but the miracle is a sign is really a marker that points to something else. The sign is not the destination. This is a sign of the destination, which is the restoration of Israel, at least partly, and the overthrow of Ben-Hadad in that regard. And so when this man touches Elisha, it's almost like the word is activated. And God remembers the word, because he says he remembers the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so then we have the defeat of the Syrians happen in this place. Okay? All right. So let's close our eyes. So let's go back to kind of what I talked about in the beginning. Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. See, brothers and sisters, we don't have to twist God's arm. He is quick to respond to humility and repentance. He is quick to respond to our prayers when they're given. If God can listen to an evil king, imagine a righteous man or a righteous woman. We don't need to twist God's arm. Many times we don't need a grand gesture. You don't have to commit your children to the mission field. Even though, I mean, that would be a good idea. But God is gracious. God wants to answer our prayers. God wants to fulfill His will. And so if you're like me and just think God is an exacting God or too difficult, let's ask God for forgiveness. That's idolatry. Remember, A.W. Tozer defines idolatry as the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. That's not who God is. That's idolatry. That's raising up God to an image in our minds. That's not who He is. He is a loving Father, gracious, compassionate, He wants to move in our families. He wants to bring healing to our loved ones. He's a good, good Father. Let's turn to that Father today.
How deep
Let's pray this morning to a gracious God, a God that loves His people and wants to answer prayers. Now let's pray with confidence today. Now let's run to the throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. Whatever God's put on your heart, let's pray with a renewed confidence, not in our piety or the power of our prayers, but really in a faithful God. Let's pray. With this renewed passion, let's pray. Let's pray for our friends that are battling through illnesses and cancers. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray the Lord would touch them, that this, the Father's heart and desire would go forth. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray that Jesus would reveal Himself to them. I know we've been praying for some of these people for such a long time, but God is able and willing, and let's just pray for that word of salvation and healing to come. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our sister as she looks for her work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the city. Let's pray for the government. Pray for Carrie Lam and the legislators. Pray that they would rule righteously here. Let's pray against the wealth gap that the Lord would move to close this gap and the poor be raised up. Let's pray for revival. Pray for the God that wants to bring revival to this city. Pray for the churches to be revived. Let's pray for our friends here, Sports Services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church. Let's pray, continue to pray for Hong Kong students that are contemplating suicide even now. Let's pray that God would stop them and they would find life in Christ. Let's pray for the domestic helpers here as well. Let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's pray for our staff. Well, let's ask God's hand to be with each person, that we would love the Lord with all of our heart and we would serve Him with all of our heart as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, over welcoming and barista. Let's pray for our volunteers that they would just really just bring the grace of kindness, especially as we welcome people into church. Let's pray for the worship sound and AV team. Let's pray for our leaders and our worship leaders, our volunteers, that God would really use them. I know there's an audition coming up soon. Let's pray a lot of people would come out and be new team members that would join. Well, let's just pray that this ministry would really be glorifying and edifying to the body. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. First Street, Fontana Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westfield. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon our leaders. Our house church members would come and just fall deeper in love with the Lord and each other. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God, for the reminder in your scriptures today that you are a gracious, loving, kind, Lord, compassionate God. And Lord, forgive us, Lord, if we've thought differently, God. When we've thought you were an exacting taskmaster, Lord, you're not. Lord, you're a good, good Father. And so, Lord, when we pray, God, we're praying to a God who has an open ear, God, an open heart, and wants to move, Lord, on our behalf, God. And so, Lord, give us confidence as we pray, God. Lord, give us, Lord, a heart to follow after your will, to pray your will, God, and not our will, Lord. And so help us, Lord. God, thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your kindness towards us, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.